Titus chapter 3. As you turn there, I'll ask God's help in our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another privilege that we have to gather together as a church family as well as with guests. God, we thank you that in Christ we have a reason to celebrate every Lord's Day. And God, I pray that as we now come to your word, that you would bless the preaching of it to the effect that it will encourage your people, that it will give them strength to walk day to day in this world that can sometimes be very difficult. God, I pray that you would help me to preach it with clarity and with boldness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. The word of the Lord says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let your people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. We come now to the end of the book of Titus. And if you can recall several weeks ago, and if you can, I'm going to remind you, is that first week Titus instructed or taught us, or God from this book instructed us, that we as a church have one primary purpose, and that is to be faithful. That we are to be faithful to God's call upon us as one of his churches. That this church ultimately does not belong to any one individual that makes it up, but it belongs to Christ. And Paul, as he writes to Titus, he gives him guidance on how he might lead these various churches in Crete to be faithful. At first he says, appoint leaders, pastors who are of strong character, who can refute false teaching. And then he instructs various classes of people. If you recall, he tells aged men to be godly, aged women to be godly, young men to be godly, young women to be godly. He tells everybody to be godly. And then just last week, we were reminded that we are to be a people that devotes ourselves to good works. That we are, as I put it, to delight in duty, which means disregarding every distraction and dismissing every division. And Titus, or Paul rather, to Titus, comes full circle. The big idea this morning is that we are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful. By we, I mean all of us. All who call upon the name of Christ have an obligation in their life to be faithful. But I mean that collectively too. We as a corporate body, as a church who gathers on a regular basis, who makes decisions and who seeks to minister in our area, we are called as a collective whole to be faithful to what Jesus has commanded us. We are called to be faithful. Now, faithful, I have a twofold meaning also. I quite literally mean that we are to be full of faith. That we are to be a church that is accurately described as those who wholeheartedly and unashamedly believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be faithful in that manner. But also we are called to be faithful in the fact that we are called to live in light of what God has commanded us to do in His Word. We are to be holy. We are to make it our business to fulfill Jesus' great commission, if you will. We are to be faithful. And from this text, I want to highlight three things that Paul seems to teach are necessary if we as a church are to be faithful. So number one, we are called to be faithful, which means we need diligent leaders. We are called to be faithful, which means that we need diligent leaders. Look at verse 12. When I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend winter there. So you have Artemas, you have Tychicus. Try naming your next child that, and people will be very angry at you, as will the child. But anyways, these are companions that Paul had in ministry. And what he is saying is that he is going to send one of these two men to replace Titus in Crete. Because if you recall, Titus has been left in Crete to make sure that the churches that he and Paul planted grow in their knowledge of the truth, grow in their obedience to the truth. But Paul is going to send Artemas or Tychicus there to take over where Titus leaves off. And Paul wants Titus to come to him and meet him in Nicopolis. Now, I'm certain that most of you don't know where Nicopolis is in relation to Crete. It's roughly 300 miles from Crete. But that's neither here nor there. Paul is wanting Titus to meet him there because Paul is going to spend winter there and he wants to fellowship with his son in the faith. Now look at verse 13. He says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. There are two other men who are going to travel through Crete. They're brothers in the faith. One is named Zenas. He is a lawyer. The other one is Apollos. Other than here, we don't know anything about Zenas. Nothing. But the Apollos here is likely the one that we read about in Acts. He was a gifted teacher. He was a knowledgeable man who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a teacher. And these men were going to pass through Crete. And Titus, as a fellow partner in ministry, is to make sure that they are sped along and that every one of their needs are met. See, sometimes it is tempting to get so fixated on our church bubble, on us, that we forget that there is a church, a universal church, that exists all over the world. That we have brothers and sisters in Christ that speak different languages than us. They dress differently than us. They sing different songs than we do. They have different skin color than we do. And yet they are all one with us in Christ. And we see a glimpse of that here in the fact that though Zenas and Apollos, neither of them were members of any of the churches in Crete, but they were passing through, likely to go do ministry elsewhere. It was the responsibility of the believers in Crete to provide for their needs, to assist them, to help them, to show them hospitality. Now, what does this have to do with the point that I just made? It's a good question. It's a fair question. We are called to be faithful, and that means that we need diligent leaders. I bring that up because each one of these men, including Paul himself who is writing, are leaders within the church of Christ. Paul went around planting churches. He left Titus there to make sure that those churches would remain faithful. Elsewhere, we hear of Tychicus being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went from Paul, or went with Paul from place to place, and was likely with Paul right around the time when he died. He was a faithful servant. Apollos was a teacher who was faithful. Each one of them was diligent. Why was Zenas and Apollos traveling? They were traveling to do ministry. Why would Artemis or Tychicus come to Crete? They weren't going to come there just to hang out. They were going to come to do ministry, to continue the work that Paul had begun and Titus had continued. They were diligent workmen. They were diligent leaders in God's church. They preached the gospel. They corrected false teaching. In fact, much of this letter was to correct false teaching. These men that Paul is discussing here, they embody what it means to be a diligent leader in God's church. Now, what do we mean by diligent? I mean, most of us understand what that concept was, but if we were to transition from a leader within God's church to some other workplace, like farming, a diligent farmer is one who does those things that are necessary in order to yield the best crop. He tends to his field. He fertilizes. And I'm not going to act like I know the ins and outs of farming, because I don't. But you guys do. In order to have success, it requires diligence, hard work, time. If someone is going to be a skilled leader in God's church, they have to be diligent. It's not something that you can go willy-nilly about. It's not something that you should be flying by the seat of your pants. And the reason I bring that up is because in our church we have a pastor, me, obviously I am to be a diligent leader. We have deacons who are servants within the church, but they have an official office. They ought to be diligent in their work. Here's the deal. I, as the pastor, except for on rare occasion, should not have to tell a deacon when people are struggling in our church. They should be going about that on their own. Now, of course, we aren't all knowing, but it is the responsibility of the deacon to tend to the physical needs of those in the congregation without my prompting or anyone's prompting. That's what they're called to do. Otherwise, they're just sitting in a pew and have a fancy title. Deacons are to be diligent at deaconing, and pastors are to be diligent at pastoring. Which means I should not come up here with a sermon that was prepared off the cuff. I should study the text. I should produce an outline that is somewhat intelligible. I should know the text well enough to where I could come up here without an outline and still explain it to you and apply it to you. I should also be diligent when an emergency arises. I have the capacity to go there and be a comforting presence. To pray. If I don't have the words to say, that's fine. I should be able to be there, though, and be all right with not knowing what to say. Because sometimes what people need is they just need someone there. But the point is that those who are leaders in God's church are to be diligent. If you are a Sunday school teacher, whether you like it or not, you have a form of leadership responsibility. You are instructing people in the Word of God. And if James is right, and I believe he is, teachers will be judged more harshly. So if you are teaching, my exhortation to you is don't do it off the cuff. Read the text that you are going to be talking about. Quarterly is good for a conversation partner, but don't use it for a crutch. Know what the passage says. Be able to talk about it intelligently. Read it. Don't just read it 10 minutes before. Read it, study it, let it soak into you. That's what it means to be diligent. If you are a teacher and you're not getting the results that you desire, one of the questions you should ask, it may not be entirely your fault. It takes two for a teaching relationship. I mean, if the students are not contributing, then they won't learn anything. But one thing you should always ask yourself is, am I regularly preparing to bring this lesson before the people? And if not, then you concern yourself with your end. You can't make somebody learn something they don't want to learn. But you can ensure that you know what you're talking about. And you can press it upon them, and you can pray that God would assist you in that. I can't make you listen to me on Sunday mornings. I could tell a whole bunch of jokes, but if you don't want to stay awake, you won't stay awake because my jokes likely aren't funny. I'm not a comedian. I don't try to be. But when you gather on the Lord's Day, you have to want to hear what God is saying. And I promise you, to the best of my ability, I will have diligently studied in order to bring it to bear upon you. So if you are a leader, the instruction of this passage is to be somebody who is diligent about your work in the church. Take it seriously. If you cook meals for Team Kid, do it to the best of your ability. If you teach lessons for Team Kid, be prepared. If you direct it, know what you're doing. Or try, at least. Pray a lot about it if you don't think you know what you're doing and you're in a position. But if you are not in some sort of formal position of leadership, my encouragement to you is follow people who embody what the Apostle Paul gets at here. Follow people who are diligent and take seriously their faith. There are many people within churches even that will demand your attention who aren't worthy of it. Maybe they're funny. Maybe they're entertaining. You have these preachers with these large followings. They're funny. They're entertaining. They tell people what they want to hear. They're engaging. But that doesn't mean you should follow them. If all I had to do was depend upon my personality, we'd be in big trouble every Sunday morning. But there are some people that have very big personalities. And people are attracted to them. I don't suffer from that. But if all they have is personality and they don't have the word and they aren't diligently studying and they aren't diligently bringing the word before the people of God, and you are one of those people, don't listen to them. Find somebody better to follow. Find the person who just puts along faithfully, plodding. Listen to the pastor and the preacher who opens up the Word of God and tries with all his might to explain it to you and apply it to you. Listen to your Sunday school teacher who works hard and prays for you. Go to that deacon who you know will be there in but a moment when they find out there is something wrong. See, in order for a church to be faithful to what Jesus has called us to do, we need diligent leaders. But that's not all. See, we are called to be faithful, which means that we need devoted learners. Not only do we need diligent leaders, but we need devoted learners. Look at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. He transitions from telling Titus what he wants him to do and who he's sending to talking about something he's been talking about the entirety of the letter. Over and over again, he has commanded the Christians in Crete to be a people that busy themselves with good works. Good works are those things which God approves of. He makes a specific application here to meeting urgent needs. It is to be about the entirety of the church to be devoted to doing good, especially when there is an urgent need among our people. If someone has a hospital bill that can't be paid, and they are a member of good standing in this church, and their family can't help them and no one else can help them, the church should be there and help them. If there's a death of a spouse or of a child, the church should come around those people and bear their burdens with them. There's urgent need there. And there's the calling upon the church to be ready, to learn to be ready, to be devoted to every good work. See, the false teachers that had arisen in Crete had in some way split apart two fundamental things that are never meant to be separated. They had split right belief, believing what's true, from doing what's good. When in Christianity we are both to believe the truth and do what's good simultaneously. In fact, believing the truth, if you genuinely believe it, is what empowers you to do what is good. It's what enables you to do it. Over and over again, Paul hits on this point that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We see that throughout the letter, over and over and over again. And then he pivots almost immediately without hesitation to say, do good works. See, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 describe those prior to Christ as foolish, as slaves to sin, as those who are hated or despicable in God's sight, and those who are hating others. But verse 4 of chapter 3 all the way through verse 7 tells us that God has accomplished this great work of grace in our behalf. That he has made us alive, that he's regenerated us, that he's united us to Christ, and thus, because we belong to Christ, we are righteous in God's sight. And in gratitude to that fact, we are to be a people that is devoted to good work. Think with me abstractly about some factory. I don't know what they make. But whatever it is, they make some sort of good. And imagine all you have are the supervisors. They know what needs to be done. They know what they need to tell people. But there's nobody to work on the line. None. Now, if I were to ask you if that factory was a profitable factory, you'd say no. Or let's even say there were workers, but they were distracted. They were on their cell phone. They were thinking about other things. Their work would be affected. In a similar way, a church that only has good leadership will be ineffective. It will be. The church is a body. We need every one of us. We don't just need teachers, we need servants and deacons. We need people who are generous. God has brought us together in order to accomplish his purposes. I'm better at some things than you, and you're certainly better at some things than me. I need you, and you need me. I have something to contribute to you, and you have many things to contribute to me. We need people who are devoted to learning what it means to live the Christian life. If you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just began a journey. You didn't reach the destination yet. You have a long way to go. You are going to live a life in a fallen world. You will be tempted. You will stumble. You will fall. You will have things that are expected of you that you will fail to do. You'll do great things too. But one thing you have to ensure that you are is that you are a person who is devoted to learning to do good. You are to be a devoted learner. Do you want to do what's good and right? If you're a part of this church and all you've done your entire time of being here is just sitting in the pews, then I want to encourage you, think about ways that you can serve. Think about ways that you can contribute to the life of this church. And it doesn't have to be something big. Or it could be something great big. Whatever you can do, do it. Find somebody who needs help and help them. If you see a new person, go and greet them. One of the best things you can do is if you've come here and you don't normally come here on a given Sunday and you happen to come this week, begin a habit of regularly gathering with God's people. See, I don't know if you realize what happens here each week. I talk about it, so you're bound to hear it again. But when we gather together, yes, I preach to you, undoubtedly. But when we're singing songs, when we're praying together, even when you're sitting in the pew and listening to the sermon preached and the scripture read, there is a mutual encouragement taking place. Because you look to your right and you look to your left and you're all here for the same reason. You're all here because God has brought you here. You're all here to hear the same gospel that you value. When you sing songs, even if you don't sing well, people are hearing you sing them. And they're hearing the words that you're saying. And you hear them singing it. That's one way you can learn to devote yourself to doing good. Because whether or not you feel it, God works through those ordinary things. Through the preaching of His Word, through prayer, through things like baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through a simple greeting when somebody walks in. God works through those things. There are many people walking even into our church who have not heard somebody say, "I love you," maybe for their entire life. If they're your brother and sister in Christ, you have every right to say that. If you're one of those people, know that I, as your pastor, I do love you. And you have a Lord and Savior who loves you far more than I could. But it's not too much. Well, in light of that love, because Jesus loved you, because He gave Himself for you, you should be grateful enough to seek to obey Him in all things. You should be grateful enough when you see your brother and sister in need. You should remember that Jesus supplied your ultimate need. He made you right with God. And you should be able to part with time and money or whatever it might be in order to lift your brother or sister in Christ up. And here's the deal. Even those that annoy you, you are called to love them. If Christ died for them, I guarantee you your judgment is not nearly as good as His. He loved them and you should too. Look at verse 15, the first part of it. It says, "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith." See, sometimes when we study letters like this, we forget that these were written by real people. Yes, He was carried by the Holy Spirit. The result that we got is an inerrant word, an infallible word, an authoritative word. But Paul was really writing to a real person. And real churches were being discussed. He loved Titus dearly. He loved the people in Crete. And the people who were with Paul, people like Artemis, they also loved the people in Crete. in these times, it wasn't as easy to contact people, especially if they were 300 miles apart from you. You couldn't pick up a phone. And mail didn't work quite as well then. It's likely that this letter that we now read was carried by someone like Apollos or Zenas or Artemis or Tychicus. They were the ones that probably brought the letter to Titus. There's a great love in the very giving of this letter that we see here. Paul knew that there were errors in Crete. Paul knew that false teaching that stifled the faith of believers had begun to creep in. And he didn't remain silent. Sometimes the greatest expression of love that we can show a fellow brother or sister is to correct them when they're wrong. And believe me, you've been wrong before. And so have I. As I've said before, every time you learn something new, you were wrong before. That requires it. If you learned it, you didn't know it before. But one of the most loving things we can do is correct our fellow brother or sister in Christ, and one of the most loving things we can receive is a humble and loving correction. See, we are called to be faithful. And that means that not only do you need a diligent leaders, but you also need to be devoted learners. When you come, I hope that you're anticipating that God would teach you something. You should. God has promised to work through His Word. He'll do it. I have no doubt. The third point is this. We are called to be faithful, which means we need divine grace. We are called to be faithful, which means we need divine grace. Look at that last line of verse 15. Grace be with you all. Whose grace is he talking about? God's grace. God's grace has been a central theme throughout the book of Titus. God's grace appeared in Christ Jesus. God's grace appeared when God regenerated us and made us alive. God's grace appeared when in Christ he said that we are righteous. God's grace appears every time a leader is trained and equipped and placed in a position to where he can love on and shepherd God's people. God's grace is active all the times in the lives of his people. We need God's grace. Titus needed God's grace. Paul needed God's grace. It was God's grace that knocked him to the ground on the road to Damascus. We need God's grace. If I were to give an analogy, I might say something to the effect that God's grace is what shocked your heart and made it start beating. But God's grace is like the pacemaker that keeps it going too. You need God's grace in the beginning, as well as in the middle, as well as in the end of your life. Because if Scripture is true, and it is, that we are all sinners who have fallen short of God's glory, that none of us deserve any sort of favor or mercy or gift or blessing from God, but all we deserve is judgment, then any good thing He would give us is a result of what? Grace. Grace upon grace. And what Paul does here is he does one of the best things that you can do. He offers up a very short prayer for one of his beloved brothers and sons in the faith, as well as the churches in Crete. He prays that God's grace would be with them. I'm sure many of you have loved ones who are going through great difficulties, who are sick, who are dying. I'm sure some of you are going through circumstances, families falling apart, all kinds of things go on in the lives of those who live in a fallen world. But what you need most of all is you need the grace that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that grace. You need to be made alive. You need to be preserved. If any part of our salvation were dependent upon us, we'd lose it. But God's not like us. He doesn't lose things. Jesus said that no one can snatch his people out of his hand. Jesus promised that he would send a helper. We know him as the Holy Spirit, who would assist his people through difficult times, who would comfort them, who would strengthen them. God has given us his word, that we can read it, that we can know it. If you want to hear the voice of God, you have it right here. In an inerrant and infallible fashion, you can go and know what God says. And it won't ever change, because he doesn't change. You and I need God's grace. We need it if we are to be faithful. Whatever good we do, Vista Baptist Church, whether it be the Christmas program, the Team Kid program, our Sunday school classes, the sermons I preach, if there's any success in any of that, it is all a result of divine grace. There is nothing left for us to boast in other than the grace of the Lord. As I talked about last Sunday night for way too long, salvation results in God getting all the glory. Vista Baptist Church, as I've gone through the book of Titus, I've preached some hard passages and some hard sermons. Just last week was one of them. God's grace is big enough to help us live and abide in what Paul has commanded us to do in this book. That doesn't mean it won't be easy, or it will be easy. In fact, it won't be. But God's grace is sufficient, even for our greatest weaknesses. And if you are in Christ, if you are stumbling, if you are struggling, or if you feel like our church is failing, remember that God's grace is enough. And that no one is so lost, no one is so backslidden, that a powerful work of God's grace is not enough to set them right back on track. The same thing that is true for individuals is also true for churches. We can do what God calls us to do. We can. Because God's grace is enough. Vista Baptist Church, we are called to be faithful. Will we be? Are you willing to participate in a church that is willing to do the hard things? A church that appoints qualified leaders? A church that disciplines those who are wayward? A church that preaches the gospel that is not liked by many people? Are you willing to participate in that? If you are, praise be to God, because that's a work of his grace too. We are called to be faithful, which means that we need diligent leaders, devoted learners, and divine grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us, that you would help us to be a people who are devoted to learning, that we would be a people that learn to be devoted, rather, to doing good, that we would be a people that is made up of leaders who are diligent, who are hard at work, and that we would be a people who at the end of the day, after all our labors, after all our stress, after all the pains and the things that we are experiencing, that we would rest wholeheartedly in your grace. God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is faithful. That you would help each individual Christian here to be Christians who are faithful to the calling that you have called them. God, we do lift up those who are a part of our congregation who have strayed away. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them back in repentance. I pray that you would use us as an instrument of love and restoration, as well as truth. God, have your way with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please.